says these words to that church. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Well, let us come to the Lord this morning in prayer as we commit our day of worship to him. Our glorious God and loving Heavenly Father, we do come to you this morning thankful for again this day of worship, the Lord's Day, upon which your people gather together to worship you, the one true God. And O God, as we would worship this day together, we would ask that you would add to us the presence and the unction of your Holy Spirit as we read and as we preach and as we listen and as we take in the graces that you would give to us this day for the feeding of our souls. Do your people good today, we pray. And we ask now, O Lord, that you would bless every element of this service as they are entered into, from the prayers at the beginning of this service to the singing of the hymns, to the reading of your word, to the preaching of it. Therefore now be with us, O Lord, we ask, for we ask it all in our Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. Well, let us turn to our first hymn in our hymn books, hymn number 35. Hymn number 35. Tell out, my soul, the greatness of the Lord. Unnumbered blessings give my spirit voice. Tender to me the promise of his word. In God my Saviour shall my heart rejoice. Hymn number 35.
God, my Saviour, from my heart.
turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Exodus chapter 5. We've arrived at chapter 5 this week, and we're going to be taking the whole of this chapter this morning in our sermon. And so we'll read the chapter. It's not a very long chapter, only 23 verses long. So let's read from Exodus chapter 5 at verse 1. This is the word of God. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert." Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with a sword." But the king of Egypt said, "Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work." Then Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working." That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and foremen in charge of the people: "You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That is why they are crying out, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Make the work harder for the men so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies." Then the slave drivers and the foremen went out and said to the people, "This is what Pharaoh says: I will not give you any more straw. Go and get your own straw wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced at all." So the people scattered all over Egypt to gather stubble to use for straw. The slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, "Complete the work required of you for each day, just as when you had straw." The Israelite foremen appointed by Pharaoh's slave drivers were beaten and were asked, "Why didn't you meet your quota of bricks yesterday or today, as before?" Then the Israelite foremen went and appealed to Pharaoh, "Why have you treated your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw, yet we are told, 'Make bricks.' Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people." Pharaoh said, "Lazy, that's what you are, lazy. This is why you keep saying, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Now get to work. You will not be given any straw, yet you must produce your full quota of bricks." The Israelite foremen realized they were in trouble when they were told, "You are not to reduce the number of bricks required of you for each day." When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. And they said, "May the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Moses returned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." Well, here ends the chapter, and we trust that the Lord would bless that reading of his word to us this morning, and we shall come back to that in a little while. Before we sing the next hymn, I've just noticed that two rather important people have joined us this morning, and that's Caris and Joel, and that's their first Sunday back with us since being married. So a very warm welcome to you. I know you don't like me doing that, but and I know it probably embarrasses you, but I think it's good for us to just acknowledge that You're now a married couple, and it's lovely to have you with us. And very warm welcome, Joel, amongst us as you worship with us. Congratulations. Well, let's continue in the worship of God by singing the next hymn, which is hymn number 406. Hymn number 406. Approach, my soul, the mercy seat, where Jesus answers prayer. There humbly fall before his feet, for none can perish there. Hymn number 406. Let us turn now to the Lord in prayer, and a very warm welcome as well to Chris and his family there at the back. But let us turn to God in prayer. Let us commit ourselves to him. And just a quick little bit of information is that Tony Hersey has had his operation yesterday successfully, and he's now at home recuperating. And he has said that he would be very glad of the church's prayers as he recuperates now in the next couple of weeks after his operation. So please do remember Tony in your own private prayers, and we will also pray for him on this day. So let us bow our heads together. Almighty God and loving Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning as your people, those who have been called out from the world. We thank you, O Lord, for the blessings of grace that you have poured upon us, not only on this day, but since our conversion, since our being brought to you. And we thank you, O Lord, that there was a time when we walked in darkness and we knew not you at all. And yet, O Lord, you somehow drew us with cords of loving kindness and brought us out into your most marvellous light, and how, O Lord, we worship you this morning. There is none like you, O God. There is none like our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who atoned for our sins and who rescued us from the wrath that was to come. Lord, this day we worship him, and he indeed is the object of our worship this day as we enter into each element of this service this day. And so, Lord, we would long that we might be able this day to worship you unhindered from the cares of the past week. We pray, O Lord, that you would give us a singular mind, that we are in the worship of God, and therefore we think only of Christ and his worship today. Bless us, O Lord, we pray, as we commit ourselves to this lovely, privileged task that your people has. And Lord, we think even of your people from way back at the times of the Exodus and their captivity in Egypt. And we, Lord, even think of the preciousness that there was of your people being able to leave their secular work and to go and worship you. Lord, this day, what a precious day the Lord's Day is for your people. What a rest it is in the desert of the week, that your people might be able to leave aside all anxiety, all things that trouble them, all of the burdens of the week, and come to the very worship of the triune God. Lord, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness to us, and we thank you for all of the means of grace that you have blessed your church with. Oh, Lord, we thank you for all of the mercies that you bestow upon us and the blessings that you bestow upon us from day to day and week to week. We thank you, O Lord, for your common grace, Lord, that you have given us all that we need in order to be able to survive, not only to survive, but to enjoy our lives in this life. And we thank you, O Lord, for the blessings of a roof over our head and clothes on our backs and food in our stomachs. Lord, how gracious and how kind you are. But Lord, we of course come to that one mention of that specific grace to us of sins forgiven in our Lord and Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning. And we thank you for that particular grace, O Lord, that particular grace that rescued us from our sins, that rescued us and put our feet upon the rock. Lord, we do thank you this morning for our Saviour, for all that his work means for us today, that we have free entry into the throne room of God, into the presence of God, that we are able to not only speak with you, but that we are able, O Lord, to commune with you. And we thank you, O Lord, for this privilege that we have as your people, that although now we see in part, but that there will come a time when we are able to fully see and to fully partake of that fully realized salvation. So bless your people today. We think especially this morning of Tony Hersey, and we would ask for your blessing upon him, praying that you would help him now to recover well, and that he might be able again to join us very soon again in worship. We thank you for Joel and Caris being here this morning with us. We ask that you would bless their marriage and be with them as they begin that journey together. We recognize, O Lord, that this is a particular blessing from you, that a woman is joined to a man to be his helpmeet and to be his companion. And we thank you, O Lord, for the blessings of marriage, and pray that you would bless this young couple, O Lord, and be very close to them as they begin their lives together. And we thank you, O Lord, for the ministry and the work of your Spirit amongst us through the word and through the sacraments of the church. We thank you, O Lord, for the indwelling Spirit in our hearts, that Spirit that you promised to us that he would remain with us until you should come again. And this is the promise to every Christian, to every believer who knows you, that the Spirit is indwelt in our hearts. And we thank you this day, O Lord, for the goodness and the blessings of knowing you through the Spirit, of his work in us. And we would pray today that, O Lord, you would, through your Spirit, illuminate your word to us. Help us to take it as the blessing of God to us, and help us, O Lord, to be able to apply the word through the ministry of your Spirit. Well, now, Lord, we would ask that our Saviour and God, Jesus Christ, would be worshipped among us. We do pray, O Lord, this morning that he would be known among us, and that if there are any here this morning that are in any doubt of their salvation, that, O Lord, you would bring assurance this morning, that you would cause them to see the Saviour upon the cross in all of his glory, O Lord. We do pray for our elder and brother Karen Fletcher this morning, preaching also at Grace Church in Wellington. We do pray for your blessing upon his ministry and upon the congregation there. Now, O Lord, we would pray your blessing upon us, and pray that you would be with us now until the end of this service, for we ask it all in our Saviour's glorious name. Amen. 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 Well, let us sing another hymn before we come to the preached word, and hymn number 172. Hymn number 172. My song shall bless the Lord of all. My praise shall climb to his abode. Thee, Saviour, by that name I call, the great supreme, the mighty God. 172. Well, turn back with me, if you would, in your Bibles to our previous reading from Exodus chapter 5. And I think I said a number of weeks ago that God is consistently and little by little revealing himself to Moses and to the nation of Israel. And he is showing them what he is like as their God. And this is done, of course, in stages. It's a little bit like our church coming off of COVID regulations, you might say. We're doing it incrementally, if you like, and we're taking little steps to make sure that we are returning to normality at a pace that everybody can take and understand. And that, in a sense, is what the Lord is continuing to do with the nation of Israel here. He's consistently revealing himself, as he's doing that in stages incrementally. And here, this week in chapter 5, we have this sense of God showing us the nature of man, the nature of a rebellious man. And we see that, don't we, in the personality of the king of Egypt, Pharaoh. What kind of man is he? Well, according to Egyptian history, the pharaohs would have seen themselves as being divine. They would have required of their people this kind of personal worship. They would have seen themselves as God above the nation that they ruled over. And so it's not surprising to see the response of Pharaoh to the edict and the command of God to them. And to paraphrase this briefly, because I don't want to dwell an enormous amount this morning on the history, because you can see the history in front of you. What's happening is, and I paraphrase, Moses goes to Pharaoh with the edict of God and the command of God, let my people go. Pharaoh then responds, no, I will not, I don't know the Lord. Then he makes things even harder and more difficult for the people. He says, I'm taking away your straw. You're to find your own straw from now on. So, but your work quota will remain the same. And not only that, Moses and Aaron go back and they face their elders. And the elders by now have turned against them and are criticizing them for making things even more difficult. And finally, we see in verse 23, don't we? What is Moses' response to the Lord after all of that? Even Moses himself has lost heart. Moses himself has lost heart because ever since he says, I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people and you have not rescued your people at all. So there's something for Moses to be learning from this situation as there is for us. And so there's a problem here, but there's also a cure. And I want to particularly mention the hope of the gospel for us that comes out of this chapter this morning. And that will be hopefully the most of what I will deal with. But do note the similarities this morning between Pharaoh's response and our society today. The response of Pharaoh is no different to the response that we see to the Christian gospel in these days. And I have to say, when I occasionally go on social media, I'm shocked to see the response that there is from people when the name of God is mentioned or anything from the Bible is mentioned. There's this tidal wave of response. There's this tsunami of opposition right away to the name of God and to anything that God would require of human beings to do. And so it's right, isn't it, when God says to Moses in chapter 3 and verse 9, I know the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. Unless a mighty hand. He's not going to do this voluntarily, he's saying to him. He's not going to let my people go to worship me in the desert unless there is a great force behind him. And it's clear, isn't it, that this isn't just a physical, historical thing going on here. There's something deeply spiritual happening here. There's a spiritual battle going on here. And I think, as I said in previous installments of this series, that this is not simply a battle between nations. It isn't simply a battle between two men. But this is a battle between good and evil, ultimately between God and Satan. And so Pharaoh's response is the response of all who are perishing. First, he shows great contempt towards God. Who is the Lord? Verse 2. That I should obey him and let the people go. Who is the Lord? Who is this Lord? In other words, I view myself as the deity in this square mile, if you like. I'm the only one who is to be worshipped. Who is the Lord? Well, that's a very good question, isn't it, for us to ponder upon today, that I should obey him. Then secondly, of course, he says that I should obey him. I don't obey anyone. Everyone obeys me. I give out all of the commands, and everybody has to jump when I shout. And thirdly, there's another thing that is going on here, and it is this. Thirdly, the persecution of God's people. He persecutes God's people, doesn't he? This gives rise to a serious persecution, a serious hardening of the situation. The very same thing is seen in our world today amongst godless people. They refuse to acknowledge God. They refuse to turn themselves and to humble themselves before God. They refuse to submit themselves very often to the word of God. And yet the Lord has provided, as Paul says in Romans, he's provided all of the means for all men to come and to turn to him and to worship him. And we've only got to look out the window this morning at the evidence of what God has provided. And that's mentioned, of course, in Romans 1, isn't it? Romans 1, 19 to 21. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. So that people are without excuse. But the response is also mentioned by Paul in the following verse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Now that has a specific relation to the situation in Egypt at that time. Their gods were made of stone. Yes, there was Pharaoh, who was revered and worshipped as a deity, but there were many, the sphinxes were worshipped, there were many idols made of wood and of stone. And you ask the question, you have to ask the question, don't you, what are people like today? Well, they are generally speaking, they're like Pharaoh. And Paul also says to us, such as we were as well at one time. Now, we're not going to excuse ourselves from this, because this also is what we were like. We were in rebellion towards God. But God sent his only Son into the world in order to rescue us and to redeem us from the curse of sin. And we thank God for that. We worship God upon his day. And in the week, I trust as well, we thank God and worship him. And we raise our children to believe in him as an act of worship for that reason. See, Pharaoh is not only representing godless, sinful people today. He's also representing Satan himself. And what we are really witnessing here in this chapter is the opposition of Satan towards God and towards the people of God. And he does this because he has hated God from the beginning, and as such, he hates everyone who loves the Lord. Have you ever felt a sense of being in a spiritual battle? Have you ever felt a sense of attack upon your Christian life? Have you ever felt a sense of yourself being in a battle, in a war, when you're trying to pray and when you're trying to draw close to the Lord? See, secondly, this is a picture to us of the spiritual battle that rages all around us. That is an unseen battle, but yet it is very much there. We know the devil as, for the time being at least, as the god of this world. Paul refers to him as that, doesn't he? He is the god of this world. And there's nothing more likely to infuriate the devil than the thought of losing some of his adherents, some of his kingdom to Christ. We see that illustrated in the verses of Exodus 5. Pharaoh doesn't want to let the people go. Now, he may have his own personal reasons. He doesn't want to lose the labor. He's afraid of losing the nation. At the same time, he's balancing that with the fear of this nation growing ever greater and more powerful amidst the Egyptian nation as well. But he doesn't want to let them go either, to go and worship this other god as he thinks of him. The very thought is abhorrent to him. They saw themselves, or he saw himself, the line of succession through the pharaohs, saw themselves as divine beings to be worshipped, and they were to be regarded as gods themselves. And so the mere petition of the Israelites to be allowed to go and leave the land to worship their god was an affront to him. And so comes Pharaoh's response. Who is the Lord? Who is this Lord? I don't know anything of him. That was maybe our response when we were first of all challenged by the gospel, wasn't it? Who is God? Why should I bow the knee? Why should I submit to this God? Why should I submit myself to the word of God? We don't even know if there is a God. Show me the evidence then. These are the usual responses of the day, aren't they? We want to see evidence this day. Everything rests upon evidence, and yet the knowing of the true God rests upon faith in Christ, faith in him, believing that he is, believing that his word is true and right. How does the devil operate in order to keep us from Christ and to keep us from loving Christ and living for him? Well, he does it first of all, doesn't he? And this is very important. He does it first of all by enticement. He entices us by sin. Satan, this world, our flesh, will attempt to steal our affections for Christ. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We're to avoid evil. We're to exercise wisdom, godly wisdom, in order to be able to avoid evil and to teach us how we are to fear God. The fisherman who goes out with his fishing rod to catch a fish. And what does he do? Well, he chooses his spot carefully. Maybe he's got a favourite spot, I don't know. And he adds a little lure to his line that will glint in the sun and in the water and attract the fish to come to the hook. So there's a little lure to catch the fish's attention. And this is exactly what Satan does in attracting men and women away from Jesus Christ. He makes, or he tries to make, sin look more and more attractive to them than God. He tries to make sin altogether and overwhelmingly more attractive to you than it would ever be to commit yourself to the Christian life. And this is the same idea, isn't it? It's an old idea that Satan insinuated to Eve in the Garden of Eden. What did he say to Eve? Well, he says these words: when you eat of that fruit, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Genesis 3:5. So what's Satan implying to Eve here? He's saying to her that God is mean and God is stingy, that he's not looking out for their best interest, that he's probably holding something back from you that you could really enjoy and benefit from. And that could make you so fulfilled and so happy. And every time we give in to sin, we believe that very same old lie again and again. And we are acting on the belief that this will satisfy me more than obeying God will satisfy me. That's the love, that's the lure of sin, isn't it? That's the little dangly thing on the end of the line that is shining in the sun, and it looks so attractive, just as the fruit in the garden. And at that moment of giving in to sin, we fail to trust in the God who loves us. We fail to trust in the God who has commanded for our good all good things, for our protection and for our living for him, all of the means that he has given to us. And instead we've turned to the fleeting pleasures of sin and of the flesh and of the world and the devil. And that's the reality of choosing sin over God, over obedience to God. When we sin, we're trusting Satan. Secondly, if he doesn't succeed with that method of allurement, of temptation, of drawing you in via your own temptation, he will resort to even dirtier tactics. The devil then will seek to use force against believers to fall into sin, whereas previously the mere attractiveness of sin would have been sufficient. What does he do? Well, there are many tales across the world, aren't there, of Christians being forced in all kinds of ways to turn away from Christ, to turn their backs on him at great cost to themselves. Remember Paul's charge to the believers in Ephesus regards the unseen spiritual battle that rages around them in the heavenly places. And he warns, put on all the armor of God, the whole armor of God, so that you can take your stand against this kind of thing. That's what he says to them. There is a battle raging. There is a battle raging for your own soul. He says to them, put on the whole armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes, because, he says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is not against those things that can be seen and quantified by the naked eye, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Thirdly, there is a need to count the cost, isn't there? Here. Unfortunately, the Israelites had forgotten that they were in a battle. If you remember the end of last week's sermon, we ended upon the happiness of the elders and the happiness of Moses and Aaron, that they were all going to go ahead together and they were full of zeal and ready to go and face Pharaoh. Well, that was soon forgotten. That was soon forgotten. What do they do next? Well, they blame Moses and Aaron for the apparent failure of the mission. Verse 23. You can see that, can't you? They blame the men of God for their failure. What's the lesson from this? Well, the road to faith is often a difficult and a challenging and a rocky one, filled with difficulties, filled with pain and heartache very often. And yet, at the end of it all, we know that we shall ultimately be victorious in Christ. And so there's a sense by which, in the Christian life, everyone needs to be aware of the difficulties ahead and needs to prepare themselves for perseverance. Perseverance in the Christian faith plays a great part. Perseverance in the reading of God's word, in the taking of it in. Perseverance in prayer. Perseverance in attending church prayer meetings. That's so important. So that the church comes together to pray as one. You see, Satan will never ever yield any of his kingdom without a battle. Satan never yields any of his kingdom. We see that in this passage here. Satan is at work behind Pharaoh. Pharaoh thinks that he's in charge. Well, actually, no, he's not at all. And the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, is a warning to us. Suppose one of you, he says, wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. But then again, the Apostle Paul gives us great comfort in Romans 8. A comfort for us in our troubles, the comfort of the gospel. And I'll come to that in a minute. He says, even in the midst of all of that, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or shall hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Well, that puts paid to a lot of what we hear as Christianity today that says, well, come to Christ and your life will immediately begin to improve and you will be made to be comfortable and you will be made to be happy and healthy. Paul says, no, for your sake we face death all day long. We face death. Even on his missionary journeys in Acts, you can see the very same thing happening. He was having to escape from Thessalonica to Athens to Berea in order to escape death. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered, he says. And yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Finally, the gospel. We sympathize with Moses here, don't we? You can't help but sympathize with him when you come to verse 23. Maybe a minister might sympathize with him more than the congregation, but certainly I felt a great deal of sympathy for Moses as I came to the end of that chapter. He was anxious previously about the response of the people, and his fears were realized. They turned on him. You only have to notice his honesty before God in verse 22 and the way in which in the following verse 23 he reminds the Lord of his promises to them as a nation. We thank God for his grace and his faithfulness towards his people, towards us as a people, towards us as a church. As we come to the end of this sermon, I want to help us to be able to trust in the Lord when temptation to sin comes and we feel so powerless against it sometimes, and we're stuck in that battle between belief and unbelief. What do we do to save ourselves and to help ourselves in such a situation? Well, first of all, we need to be constantly reminding ourselves about that the gospel strengthens our trust in God and in his commands, and that his commands have been given for our good. We need to remember that, don't we? The commands of God have been given to the people of God for their eternal good, for their spiritual good. And I'm saying here, in a sense, that we need to preach the gospel to ourselves. Now, I know that maybe that can be a little bit of a struggle for some of us. we might have to look up the verses and we might have to go and find out what it is that would be most helpful for us to remind ourselves of. There are many promises of God, aren't there? So when we come across, say, something, a starting point, such as Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son for me, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? That's a great starting point, isn't it, to remind ourselves of the promises of the gospel, of God to us in the gospel. And if we're reminding ourselves of these things daily, there will necessarily be less room in our hearts for the temptations of sin to reside. That's the point. We fill ourselves with God and his word, and for the fiery darts of doubts that the devil would shoot at us. And it's a wonderful thought to dwell on and to meditate upon. He who did not spare his own son for me, is he then going to leave me without in any other way? No, of course he's not, Paul is saying. If God so loved me that he gave his only son for me, then all the things that he does for me must also be motivated by the same love that sent his only dear son to the cross. So instead of seeing the law sometimes, as we quite often do, I think, as Christians, as being a rod to our backs, the law of the Lord will become a delight for us, and we will see them as wise and as loving and as designed to do us nothing but good by making us holy and happy. And that is the Lord's desire for his own people. You see that vocalized by God in Deuteronomy 5, verse 29. And his desire for his people there and then is that, oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep all my commands always, so that it might go well with them and their children forever. What is the essence of our salvation this day? Is it having sins forgiven and living forever face to face with Christ? Yes, it is. But there's a little bit more than that. That is a very great and glorious prospect. And don't misunderstand me here. I'm not adding anything to the gospel, but I'm just saying that there is something that in that we sometimes neglect to mention. And it's mentioned very little, in fact, by Christians as a whole. We often overlook this one thing. While we are thinking of the glory of our salvation, that we also need to remind ourselves that God has saved us to experience himself, to come into communion with himself, to come and to fill us with his fullness and his goodness. And Peter speaks about this, doesn't he? It's not only just a salvific experience, but it's also a relational experience between man and God. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. And then the closing of that verse are these immortal words, that he might bring us to God. That he might bring us to God. The point being here that when we experience the fullness of God, there is no room left for the short-lived desires of sin. And if you've just eaten a four-course meal and someone comes and they offer you, I don't know, a bag of crisps or a packet of sweets, you say, well, no, thank you. I've already got everything that I need. I don't need any more. And I'm quite full and I'm quite satisfied now. Do you know Christ? Are you partaking of Christ daily? Are you living for him, living in him? Are you following his will? Are you seeking his will? And are you being satisfied in Jesus Christ this day? You see, the same basic principle applies in our Christian lives, doesn't it? If we're satisfied with Christ, if we eat of the banquet of Jesus Christ, we will not desire the things of this world that would otherwise take away our love for him and our attention towards him. You see, whatever the devil has to offer, God has far, far more to offer. How do we drown out the voices of sin and temptation? Well, we need to know and believe the truths of the gospel. John Piper says this, the fires of sin's pleasures must be fought with the fires of God's pleasures. Well, may the Lord our God help us for the sake of his glory and our sanctification. Amen. Amen. Let us just bow our heads in prayer. Our gracious God, we do indeed thank you for your word to us. We thank you for what this chapter shows to us, and we would ask now that you might help your people in these areas, that they might be given much grace and help to feast upon Christ, to disregard the temptations and pleasures of this world, and rather instead to come to Christ and to feast upon him. For this we pray in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, before we sing our closing hymn and before we enter into the remembrance of the Lord's Supper, I have a very lovely task that I must do this morning, and that is we have to welcome in a member, a man into membership, and that man is Robert Sanders. So maybe, Robert, you could come up here with me and we...
It's always lovely, isn't it? Come stand here. Come stand here. Yeah. Well, we had Robert came a few months ago to us, about 9 months ago to Shrewsbury from Deeping St. James, where he was previously a pastor for the last 25 years at Deeping Baptist Church. And it's been a joy to have him with us here in Shrewsbury. And about 4 or 5 months ago, probably 6 months ago, he asked about membership. And so we interviewed him. And then in our church members meeting last Friday, we took a vote, and the vote was unanimous that Robert ought to be taken into membership with us here at Shrewsbury. So it's my pleasure really this morning, Robert, to welcome you into membership at this point in time. I just want to read really from Acts chapter 2 as we do that, and we have an insight into the way in which the fledgling church operated, and it's a reminder for us all as members here today of our membership responsibilities as well. And this is what Luke has penned in this part of Acts. He says these words, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Well, we're going to pray for Robert now. Certainly, if you could stand, please, as I pray for Robert, and as he is welcomed into membership. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you that this day we have a member that is being admitted into membership of our church, and we do bless you for bringing Robert here, O Lord. We thank you that you are in the business of building your church, of adding members to her. And Lord, as Robert has come to us. We are so grateful to you and thankful for our brother coming, and for his lovely demeanor, and for the way in which he has already been serving the church in prayer and in encouragement. So bless him, we pray. And we pray that his membership here would be one of service and help and encouragement. We do pray that as members you would also remind us to encourage him and to help him with whatever needs come along his way. So bless, we pray, and keep him now in your love. We thank you, O Lord, again for your goodness in bringing him to us, and ask that he would be with us as a church as we continue to grow. For this we ask in our Saviour's precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Welcome. Well, let us close that part of our service with hymn number 406. Hymn number 406. Sorry, have I got the wrong number? 604 it is. I do apologise. 604. Yes, blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a fortist of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. 604.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. This is my story, this is my song.
Take our seats. We're going to continue into the Lord's Supper since time is moving on. We come now to that time as a church together whereby we partake of the Lord's Supper together, and that's always a very special and particular time in the life of the church. Now, for us as a church, we do that every first and every third Sunday of the month. To those who are visiting, first Sunday of the month in the morning, and then the third Sunday of the month in the evening, so that there's an opportunity for us to partake together twice a month of the grace of God given to us. And of course, the Lord's Supper is one of the sacraments of the church, the sacraments whereby the grace of God is offered to those who will take it. And this morning our communion table is open to all who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal saviour. And we're reminded, aren't we? We're reminded from history as we read the familiar passage from 1 Corinthians 11 of the Lord's goodness and grace to us. We're reminded historically of what happened on that night, that he met with his disciples in the upper room, and that he was about to enter into his suffering, the suffering of the cross, the payment of sins for all who would believe in him. But there is a wonder in that, of course. The effect of that has not diminished, and it continues today. We have the grace of God with us, communicated to us this morning. And we have something wonderful also to look ahead to. Christ and the cross points ahead to a wonderful eternal future for the believer with God in heaven, whereby we shall be with him always. So I'm going to read from the familiar passage from 1 Corinthians 11 and the words of our Lord reread or re-said by the Apostle Paul. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Well, I'm going to ask my deacon Adrian to pray for the elements of the bread and the wine before we partake of them.
Gracious, loving, eternal Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise you for all that is presented before us here. We thank you for those great words on the cross, "It is finished." Mm. And we thank you for the completeness, the finality, the powerful efficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ's death, that now there is no shame, no condemnation, no death to be faced by those that are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And it is all through him, for him, for his glory, all by him. And as we take this bread, we are reminded of his body that hung on the tree. As we take the cup, we are reminded of his blood shed for sins not his own, but our sins. It was our place that he took. It was our sins that he suffered for, that we do not have to suffer. Even though we still feel the effects of sin in some degree, but the condemnation, the judgment, the wrath of God that they deserve has been taken from us. And we can look forward, we can partake in this feast until he comes in glorious hope, knowing full forgiveness, full assurance by faith that our Lord Jesus Christ has paid the price that we should have paid, and that he will one day welcome us, come for us, and take us home. Home where he is. He will wipe away every tear, and we will spend eternity thanking and praising him for who he is. So as we take these elements, Lord, would we do it with thankfulness and praise for all that he is and all that he has done for us in dying for our sins. May he be glorified. May God be praised in all of this. It is all his glory, his praise, and his eternal honour. And we come in his name. Amen.
Amen. Well, let us eat of the bread that signifies the body of Christ broken for us together. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." let us partake of this privilege of grace together by drinking the wine together. Let's turn to hymn number 440 as we close our service to sing in praise of our Saviour. In memory of the Saviour's love, we keep the sacred feast where every humble, contrite heart is made a welcome guest. 440. Let's stand to sing.
In memory of the Saviour's love, we keep the sacred feasts, where every humble, contrite heart is made a
God and Father, we thank you again for your goodness towards us. We thank you for the means of grace, for the preaching of the word, for the sacraments, and for all the good things that you provide for your people in order that they might grow in love for you and in devotion to you. And Lord, we have sung these words that we anticipate by faith, by doing these things, the heavenly feast that there is yet to come above. For that, O Lord, we see this as a foretaste of glory, and thank you for it. And now grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.